Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Matt Harrison, is the author of our Book of the Month for March, Why Am I Joyfully Lutheran? Instruction, Meditation, and Prayers on Luther's Small Catechism. This new devotional resource is available in print and as an ebook. Learn more about Why Am I Joyfully Lutheran at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040 and request the Issues Etc. Book of the Month. Why Am I Joyfully Lutheran?
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago. Well, he healed the sick.
It is one of the longest single accounts in the Gospel of John. 42 verses long. That's pretty long in a gospel that usually tells its stories in 10 verses or less. It's the story of what is at first simply a face-to-face encounter between Jesus and a single woman. They are alone together at the well. But by the end of the account, the disciples are there, Jesus and the woman, and indeed the entire Samaritan village where this well is found. They're all in the scene. Why would John devote so much space in his gospel to this one encounter of Jesus with the Samaritan woman? Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's time to teach a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker. We're going to be looking at John chapter 4, Jesus and the Samaritan woman. Pastor Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Thank you.
Why does John devote so much time to this one encounter between Jesus and this woman?
I really believe that this is a passage that can really help us today with nuns. And when I say the word nuns, I don't mean Roman Catholic nuns. I mean N-O-N-E-S, individuals who have kind of left the church, left the true religion like this Samaritan woman did, and is not very well regarded by other Christians, as the Samaritans were not regarded by the Jews. This really helps us to understand what proper Christian witness is on the part of Jesus. And I would just summarize it that unbelief is not a cerebral problem where we can talk to people and use our reason, etc., to get them to be convinced that Christianity is the true religion. Unbelief is a heart problem. And the only way that the Holy Spirit uses the words we say is when we come to them, not from a rational point of view or a reasonable point of view, because Christianity is not reasonable, but when we come from a law and gospel point of view. The law to show that God knows how we are a sinner, and then the gospel where God provides a friendly face. In other words, I'm convinced that even in our day, the nuns do not like the face of Jesus. They disagree with his teachings, especially in the area of morality, etc. And the task of the church is to help people see that Jesus has a smiling face towards them, because every unbeliever has pain of some nature. And Jesus finds that pain in the life of this Samaritan woman and then provides that which takes care of her pain. And so I think, boy, I'm very happy to see how many verses are devoted, because this is proper Christian witnessing to those who have the pain of the world and don't know how to get around it.
It looks like a random encounter, but by the time you get to the end of it, you realize Jesus kind of had planned this whole thing beforehand.
Yes. In fact, it is even found that it begins with the Pharisees realizing Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize. And he left Judea, departed again for Galilee, and then it says, and he had to pass through Samaria. Now, why? Well, some scholars will say he had to pass so the Pharisees wouldn't know where he was because it was too early to be crucified. But I believe also that he had to pass through Samaria because he was going to come to this town of Samaria called Zichar and have not only a conversation with a Samaritan woman, but by the time everything is done, the entire town has been converted to the faith of Jesus. So this is why I believe that he went to Samaria, which most Jews would not go to because of their hatred of the Samaritans. You see, the Samaritans, they were a mixed race of native Israelites and foreign colonists from Babylonia and Media. When Samaria defeated those tribes, they brought in these other nations, and of course, the Israelites married them, so they had mixed marriages, and they refused to worship at the temple on Mount Sinai in Jerusalem. That's according to 2 Kings chapter 17, and would worship instead idols on Mount Gerizim. So we can understand why the Jews were not very happy towards the Samaritans, but we understand that though the Jews had a frowning face towards them, by the time Jesus was finished with his proper evangelism, the people had realized that God has a smiling face towards them.
The subject of their conversation between Jesus and this woman is water, but it's pretty clear as the topic goes along that what Jesus is talking about and what the woman is talking about are two very different things. Tell us about that.
Yes, even the woman is surprised that Jesus is asking her for a drink of water. How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? That would have been inappropriate in that culture from a Jewish point of view. Much like today, Muslims, if a daughter of a Muslim is meeting and talking with a man without her father's permission, she could be in real problems. And so this was also similar to Jews and Samaritans. But Jesus says, if you knew the gift of God. And this reminds me of Professor Nagel, who always talks about Christianity as gift. And who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink. And Jesus is going to make it clear that he is God himself in a few moments. You would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Now, that living water is really water that's flowing well. And in the Old Testament, there's lots of prophecies. In Zechariah 13, on that day there shall be a fountain open for the house of David. And then Zechariah 14, on that day living waters shall flow out from Jerusalem. Isaiah 55, come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And here in John, the Gospel of John, John chapter 7, Jesus says in verse 39, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me. Wow, is that ever good? The Reformation principle, salvation by faith, not by obedience. Whoever believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And even in Revelation, the angel showed John, the writer, the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now, the woman has no idea what Jesus is talking about, because the well that they are at, Jacob's well, according to archaeology, it was the deepest well in Israel at that time. And she's trying to figure out, well, what do you mean? If you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep, where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, he gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Now, there's something that goes on here that I think is really important. A lot of times, nuns, these are young people who have left the church, have questions like, how can you believe the six-day, 24-hour creation? How can you believe that they walked through the river to escape from Egypt? How can you believe that Jesus was born of a virgin? How can you believe he died and he rose from the dead? It's very interesting. Jesus does not answer her questions. He instead goes in the direction he wants to go with law and gospel. He says, everyone who drinks of this water from the well will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. Now, if we understand that every unbeliever has pain, the goal that we need to do is figure out where is that pain and then show the gospel message that overcomes that pain. And the woman from Samaria, wow, when she hears that, she says, wow, give me some of this water, so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Well, Jesus could have been explaining to her again, well, I don't mean it's this water I'm talking about. But he changes the subject and says, go call your husband and come here. Wow. How did he know this? Well, he's God. And in this case, he uses omniscience. The woman answered him, I have no husband. And with his omniscience, Jesus says, you are right in saying, I have no husband. You have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. See, this is the law being pronounced by Jesus. And we know that this accuses her, because she came at noontime to draw water, which is the hottest time of the day. And everybody kind of agrees that she was embarrassed with her lifestyle, and that's why she came at that time. Nobody else was there. And then the woman said, I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is a place where people ought to worship. So now she wants to start a conversation. Do we worship on Gerizim or Jerusalem? Jesus doesn't buy into her argumentation. He changes the subject again. Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. And that is almost a perfect understanding of a nun, N-O-N-E-S, today, these young people. They believe if there is a God, they don't appreciate him very much at all. He's a mean God. In fact, this week's Old Testament lesson, the people of Israel say much the same thing the nuns are saying, that the ways of God that you Christians teach, they are not just. And God replies, my ways are not just. No, your ways are not just. And Jesus doesn't fool around. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Now, what he means by that is that Abraham led to become the Jews in his seed from whom came the Messiah. And then the hour is coming, and now is here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Notice, Jesus isn't arguing about any of the historicity of the Bible. She probably believes most of it anyway. But he's giving her the gospel that he has the living water. And then she knows enough of the Bible. I know that Messiah, and that's the Greek word for Christus, Christ, is coming. And then John puts in the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Now, the English just isn't clear enough. What Jesus says is, I am who I am. Because there's a Greek word which means I am, but then he puts the ego, which is I, so you get the same kind of wording you find when Moses was at Mount Sinai asking the name of God, I am who I am. So, to kind of capsulize this, the woman left her water jar, went down to the people, say, come see the man, told me everything I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And they went out and were coming to him. There's a little conversation with the disciples, but many Samaritans from that town believed in him. Now, this next part is good. Verse 39, because of the woman's testimony, he told me all that I ever did. And of course, he was telling her her sins. So they asked him to stay with him. He stayed two more days, and many more believed because of his word. And they even said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know this is indeed the Savior of the world. That's proper Christian witnessing. You find the pain that the unbeliever is going through, because living in this world, they have pain. And then you bring to bear the good news of the gospel. And when that occurs, everything starts falling into place. All these rational objections to what we believe about Jesus' death, his resurrection, Genesis 1 and all this, it falls into place because the Holy Spirit has now given them faith. So when they read the Bible, they agree this is the word of God, and they come to do what the Father said on the Mount of Transfiguration, listen to him.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. You'll find a link to Law and Gospel at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Tom, thanks.
Thank you.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll continue our series on the Book of Proverbs, talking with Pastor Jonathan Fisk about wisdom as non-contextualization. We'll also discuss Democratic presidential candidate Beto O'Rourke on late-term abortions with Emily Szczesinski of The Federalist. Jesus is planning on meeting this woman, and then through this woman's testimony, bringing to faith that entire Samaritan village. Jesus is seeing to it that he is making far more disciples than even the Pharisees suspect, as he will continue even to our day, make every last disciple that is saved. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
It's time to register to vote for President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Each congregation or multi-point parish must register their pastor and lay voter with the LCMS Office of Secretary by Sunday, March 24th of 2019. A registration form has been mailed to every LCMS congregation. Learn more at issuesetc.org/LCMSPresident. issuesetc.org/LCMS president.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod celebrates and affirms life from the time of conception until natural death and every time in between. For this reason, LCMS Life Ministry is a program singularly devoted to upholding the sanctity of human life, both in our church body and the culture at large. Life Ministry provides educational materials, hosts conferences, and works closely with allies such as Lutherans for Life. For more information, visit lcms.org/life and follow LCMS Life Ministry on Facebook.